invite you to turn to the Word of God, to Exodus, and we're going to take a fairly large chunk today. Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, and right into chapter 9, verse 12. I'm not going to read it, but just kind of pay attention. We're going to cover the three plagues, 4, 5, and 6, but let's just pause for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts to your truth and what you might want to say through your word and through me. Lord, we just think of our world at this point in time, and we do pray for the issues happening in Russia, Ukraine. We pray, Lord, that you would soften the heart of Putin and Russia, that you will cause there to be peace and not war. Lord, we pray for the search of this plane that seems to be getting closer, perhaps. We don't know, but we leave that in your hands. We pray for the families that grieve, Lord. And Lord, we pray for your insight, our insight into your truth this morning. And we pray that we will learn something new, be challenged, and be encouraged. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Is God really in control of our world? Does God really care about my life? As I mentioned in my prayer, Flight 370, as you've heard about almost for the last almost month, I think, has gone down somewhere in the middle of the Indian Ocean. No one knows what's gone on. Was it hijacked? Was it sabotage? Accident? No one really knows. But I can't imagine the deep despair amongst the relatives of those who are lost and left without answers. I mean, they are doubled over with grief. And so we ask, is God in control? Russia swallowed up Crimea almost overnight. Putin seems to be playing by his own rules as the threat of war seems to loom. And so we ask, is God in control? Now, what about our health? We've talked about our health actually this morning for a little bit and just prayer requests. But despite the fact that we have the most technologically advanced medical systems in the world, in our own country, and shelves of medication at our disposal, including the popularity of natural medicine and many other means, we still suffer from all kinds of physical ailments. Some of the problems are minor, but some of the problems and disabilities have altered the entire course of one's life. And some of you have experienced that. And perhaps we wonder, where is God in all of this? Is God in control? So with those issues in mind, today we're going to look, like I mentioned, at the fourth, fifth, and sixth plagues against ancient Egypt from Exodus 8 and 9. And each plague, as we have discovered, exposes or confronts the gods of Egypt as false gods. But more importantly, the plagues direct us to the Lord our God as sovereign over everything. And in our plagues today, God is sovereign over health, over the economy, and over justice on this world. Now, I know I use the word sovereign, and sometimes I don't explain myself, so maybe I should explain what sovereign means, and I'll just put some definition on the slide there. But what does it really mean? Well, there's lots to this word, but in the Bible, very often, especially in the Psalms and all elsewhere, it pictures God on the throne. Of course, it's a metaphor, of course. God is on the throne. This means that he is king. Not a king like, you know, kings on the earth, but he is king of heaven and earth. He is Lord over heaven and earth. So despite what is happening on earth with all of its problems that we mentioned, the sovereignty of God means that God is still reigning over everything. He's still in control. My old theology professor, the well-known Dr. J.I. Packard, said this. He says, God's dominion is total. He wills as he chooses and carries out all what he wills. and none can stay his hand or thwart his plans. So really, it's a word of encouragement saying that God knows what he's doing. Despite all that we see, the wreckage, the problems, the bad health, God is in control. Now, there are more than a few truths that we could pull out of these plagues in Exodus here, and I really can't get to them all because there's a lot in there, especially the first plague. But today I just want to share with you what we learn about God's sovereignty in these three different areas of our life. So, number one, the Lord is sovereign over justice on earth. The Lord is sovereign over justice on earth. So the fourth plague sent against Pharaoh were swarms of flies. And these swarms of flies filled their homes and filled the ground that they were standing on. Can you imagine that? I mean, every square inch was flies. You look down, there are flies. Your home was full of flies. Exodus 8:24 says, dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of the officials. So this became a plague that entered right into the face of Pharaoh. And it also says the land of Egypt was ruined by the flies. Psalm 78:45 says swarms of flies devoured them, referring back to the Exodus. These flies didn't just buzz around like an annoying fly at the campfire. These flies were devouring Egyptians alive and suggesting that they were a biting kind of fly. They were hurting people. God is showing his sovereignty over justice, his sovereignty over justice on the earth in several ways. First of all, if you read the story, God actually protected his own people, and this happened on numerous plagues. God protected the Israelites. Now, Goshen is the area where the Israelites lived for many years, 400 years, and they were spared from the flies. God miraculously caused the swarms of flies to go only where the Egyptians lived. Now, you and I know that flies really don't know the difference between one person from another, all right, from one group from another. So there's no way the flies in their own intelligence decide, okay, we're going to cover Egypt, ignore the Israelites. Now, we know this is the hand of God, right? This is the miraculous hand of God. But why did God do this? We are told in verse 22, so that you may know that I, the Lord, am in this land. In other words, God is letting Pharaoh know that God is Lord. He is sovereign over Egypt, and he can judge or protect whom he chooses, in other words. He is Lord, he is sovereign over justice in the world. By causing the flies to stay away from Goshen, Pharaoh would know that this was no natural fly infestation. God controls the world. He controls the air, flies, his people, and he brought judgment on Pharaoh because of his evil. He exercises his will while people exercise their own will. God is sovereign over justice. Then we see that God put the Lord of the flies in their place. Now, this plague was probably directed against the god Beelzebub, whose name actually means Lord of the Flies. So there's probably a connection there. Some Egyptians worship Beelzebub as their protector and guardian against natural disasters. He functioned kind of like this insurance policy. But Beelzebub was just like the rest of the gods that these plagues have been exposing. They were false gods used as a tool of the devil. Later in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 11, we hear about this Beelzebub, and it clearly identifies him as the prince of demons. So Beelzebub and whatever gods the Egyptians worshipped could not keep the flies away. Their gods were powerless to save. God exposed this god for what it was, and they were put in their place. Now, some have misinterpreted the plagues when it comes to God's protection for Israel. Some assume that this means God will spare believers or Christians from calamities. They use this passage to say, God will protect Christians. It is true that God will spare believers from the final judgment at the end of time. That's true. But that part is true, but some say that if you face some kind of calamity while on earth, it shows that your faith is weak or that you have sin in your life. Okay? So they say if you're really a person of faith, then calamity should never befall you. Now, the only problem with this kind of argument is that if you go back to Israel, Israel in Egypt was far from perfect. I mean, they complain bitterly. They blame Moses. They blame God for the atrocities that they were facing. After the Exodus, it became worse, even though God saved them. They were the ones who made a golden cow, copying, actually, a god of Egypt, of all things. God disciplined them, but God chose to save them. He protected them. So the plagues of flies are here really to remind us that God is sovereign in justice over the earth. In other words, he decides who he judges, and he decides who he will save. He saves Israel not because they are godly. They are not godly. He saves them because they are his chosen people. God's beloved son, I told us before. And by his sovereign will, he chose to raise up from the nation Israel, from a sinful people, by his incredible grace, a raise up a savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King, the sovereign Lord who reigns over heaven and earth, simply to display his amazing grace and love to the world. God is sovereign over justice. And so Christians will face calamities because we live in the same fallen world as everyone else. Planes follow the sky for various reasons. Earthquakes will rumble. Floods will roar in, overwhelm the banks of towns and cities. And you will have believers and non-believers alike. Nations and countries will be at war, but we have to remember God is sovereign over all of these things, over justice. Our Lord reigns over all the earth, and he will judge, and he will see fit to judge whom he will judge. Number two, the Lord is sovereign over the economy and the vitality of life, or the meaning of life. Because of Pharaoh's hard heart after that last fly plague, once again, the fifth plague rolls in. This time, some kind of disease struck the livestock in the field. Like the fly plague, Israel was once again spared. The plague reminds us a few years back, some of you might remember the mad cow disease that was going on in the world. And a plague spread from one cow to another. It was contagious. In Egypt, it struck not only cattle, but horses and donkeys and camels and sheep and goats. It was a deadly contagion, some kind of epidemic of some kind. And so devastating was this pestilence that every animal who got the disease died. So you can imagine the horrible mess in Egypt, the stink, the wrench. But this too was within the sovereign control of God. And we see this in several ways in this plague. First of all, the Lord set a time for the plague. Exodus 9, verse 5 says, "The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but no one animal belonging to the Israelites died." So, very clearly, God says it's going to happen tomorrow. It happened tomorrow. God's in control. He knew the beginning and the end. And then the plague struck at the heart of the Egyptian economy. Of course, they didn't have, you know, vehicles like trucks and vehicles that run our economy in modern times, but animals were really at the heart of the economy. They were food. They were transportation. They were used for heavy labor in agriculture. Camels, donkeys, horses used for transportation, and of course, putting chariots to war. And cattle was used for milk, etc., etc. Can you imagine the devastation to the Egyptian economy? Then the plague struck against the Egyptian sacred cows of worship. Many of their gods and goddesses were depicted as livestock. If you know any Egyptian art, you'll remember, you know, very oftentimes you'll see livestock kind of decorated, and they became like gods to them. Some worshiped the bull as a fertility god who is given, said to be given the potency and vitality of life. The chief bull was Apis. At the temple in Memphis, priests maintained a sacred enclosure where a live bull was kept and was considered to be the incarnation of the god Apis. There was Hathor, a feminine god of love and beauty, motherhood and fertility. The Egyptians basically worshiped every kind of bovine to help them gain a sense of vitality in their life. But God, through this plague, humbled the sacred cows and turned the Egyptian economy upside down. In other words, the vitality of life, the meaning of life, doesn't come from the worship of cows and what it can bring you. The true meaning of life doesn't come from the economy. You know, the economy is one area where countries of the world take great pride. I mean, this is what countries love to talk about, right? How are our stocks doing? How's the job rate going? How much percentage of the people are actually working? Build skyscrapers to the heavens, and every major city as if to say, look what we have done. And so like idols of success, they would say, look what man has done. You know, I grew up in Japan, of course, as a missionary kid. During the middle of their mighty economic boom, and hardly anyone was unemployed when I was there. I mean, companies like, you know, Sony and Nikon and Toyota and Honda became household brands, and you know those companies well. And the Japanese worked long and hard, like crazy hard, to grow their economy, to get back on top, because they were completely humbled after during World War II. And years that followed that, they became the envy of the world. But maybe what you don't know is in the last 10, maybe 15 years in Japan, the country staggers its way through deep recession, a long, long time. And then, of course, we know about 3 years ago, the earthquake and the tsunami that hit northern Japan was another blow to their economy. But of course, the message is for all of us. The pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of the meaning of life through financial gain, the desire for power, the vitality of life, left in the hands of the gods or ourselves, will end with disappointment. God is sovereign over the meaning of life and the vitality of life. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, for every animal of the forest is mine. Every cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. Every animal should point us back to God. We are simply stewards of God's creation. We are never to depend on creation for the source of life. Again, mankind worshiping creation rather than God himself. Now, God doesn't ignore our economic needs. There's a reason for jobs and all that. Those are blessings of God. They are gifts of God. God gives us talents and tools to make a living. Of course, that all belongs to God. But the economy is not our God. True life comes from our living Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we must worship him alone. When Jesus came to the world as the God-man to bring us salvation, he once said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, Zoe, life, and to have it to the full. But he's saying that I am that life. Jesus is master over the vitality of life. Thirdly, the Lord is sovereign over our health, our bodies. Now, the sixth plague comes with no warning, just like the third plague. According to God's instructions, Moses took a handful of soot from the kiln and threw it in the air in front of Pharaoh. Throwing ash into the air is what the Egyptian priests did as well. They took sacrificial ashes and cast it into the air as a sign of blessing. Basically, God took what they did, this ritual act, and turned it into a curse. He turned it into fine dust, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast from head to toe. I mean, the magicians have been silent for a while, but it's almost comical. The magicians are silent because they're so full of boils, they can't even stand up in front of Pharaoh and in front of Moses and Aaron. They're overcome with their own boils. These boils are really getting personal. It's one thing to cut down your livestock, but quite another thing to attack your own body, but that's what's going on here. Every Egyptian was covered in these sores. But these boils show us something. They show that the sovereign God has power over our own bodies. And a very real warning that their very lives were in danger. And so like the other plagues, it was very much a miracle of God. It was a disease by the hand of God that happened instantaneously. Boom, everyone had boils overnight. Instantaneously. Now, what do these boils on human and beast mean? What does it show us? Well, it proved that the gods of Egypt could not provide protection from sickness and disease because, once again, Egypt was known for their interest in medicine. There's always a reason for these plagues. And so they looked into the religion for healing, actually. Some worshiped the god Amun-Re, the creator god, whom one ancient text describes as the one who dissolves evil and dispels ailments. And so they looked to their gods for healing. Others worshiped Thoth, the god of healing art. The most common god for healing was the Sekhmet. Sekhmet was a lion-headed goddess who was supposed to have power to both create epidemics and bring them to an end. And as we know, the magicians could do neither. And so the plagues of boils was an attack on the gods and goddesses that the Egyptians trusted for healing. Now, healing is an issue of interest to all of us. We talk about weather maybe the most in Canada, but maybe healing in second place, perhaps. I don't know. Despite all our skill, all our modern medicine, all the wonders of drugs, etc., we are not sovereign over our human bodies. The Egyptians trusted in their gods for healing, but I wonder if we have not turned modern medicine into a healing god. Now, of course, we have to be balanced here. Modern medicine and all the medical treatment is a wonderful gift, but it makes a poor god. It makes a poor deity. And so we are privileged to have a lot of help in Canada. We really are, okay? Some of you are in the medical community, and I thank God for you. But even in modern medicine, many people leave their doctor's offices in disappointment. And you've been there. I've been there. Doctors and professionals of all kinds have their limits. Okay? We have to understand that. They are not gods. They make mistakes. They misdiagnose. They don't have all the answers. And sometimes we make incredible demands of our medical community to make our bodies well again. And when they don't come through for us, many people get so agitated and angry. And so doctors are practically like gods to us. So again, doctors make poor deities, but we treat them like healing gods. Maybe you haven't turned medicine into a god, which is a good thing. But there's another perspective as well. But with all these easy cures, sometimes I wonder if the simple practice of seeking God for healing is completely ignored. And James tells us, James 5:13, call the elders of the church to pray over us when we are sick. Nice, straight, simple, isn't it? The simple prayer of healing of our bodies is simply to acknowledge that God is the Lord over our bodies and our health. Now, we leave it in the hands of God, right? We leave it in the hands of God. God sometimes heals miraculously, and sometimes he does not. He may even use the gift of your medical community. But remember, God is the Lord of our bodies. God is the Lord of our bodies. He is sovereign over them. Now, at the end of the day, we must all acknowledge that as we age, our bodies break down. There's almost a humorous part in all of us because, you know, we get older and older, and we get more frustrated with ourselves or with our doctors, and then we have to kind of go, hello, your body's breaking down because it's breaking down, and you're walking your way toward death. Right? It's kind of like, hello, your bodies are breaking down because of the fall. Now, right now, if I may bellyache about my body, I have a, you know, rotator cuff injury from November, and it hasn't got one bit better. And so, of course, I visit the community, medical community, just like you would have done, and I'm still in the middle of it. Hasn't been solved, and the latest guy suspects that I have torn my rotator cuff. If that's the case, I probably have to get surgery, yada, yada, yada. So, I don't want to give you my whole medical history here, but I'm saying that I'm not getting any younger, and neither are you. It's a reminder that God is the Lord of our body and our health. But in faith and trust, all of you can look forward to the day when believers receive brand new bodies in the next resurrection. Hallelujah. Can I hear a hallelujah? Okay? You see the balance I'm trying to give you here? Ultimate healing must finally be left to the master healer. He's redeemed your soul, which is the most important thing. And having redeemed your soul, he may deal with your body as you get older, but just remember, he will give you a new body one day. That's because your soul is healed. I was just reading a book, and all it is it's not really a normal book. It's just a whole pile of testimonies. It's called Reset. And the one testimony I read was a young man in Ontario, and I guess he's an itinerant teacher, speaker. And he does Christian speaking, but he also teaches and speaks in schools and different places and does this several times a day, every day. And he is serving the Lord through this itinerant speaking, and suddenly he was getting very weak and he suffered a breakdown. He tells a story of incredible anxiety, incredible depression. And it got so bad that he couldn't even walk down his hallway. He couldn't even go down the street to get mail. He got dizzy. He couldn't drive anymore. Lost his license for a while. I mean, he wasn't even 40 years old. He was burnt out. And so it was just this honest testimony of his life. And he sought help from everyone. Traditional medicine, naturopathic medicine, you name it. Counselors. Sought the Lord. He shares that he got moderately better, but to this day, he says he still suffers. And like so many people who suffer from physical, emotional, and mental issues, you know, the journey can be long and tough. Okay? But sometimes we just need to know that in the midst of this all, God is okay with you. Okay? God is okay with you. He is sovereign over your bodies. And sometimes people put undue guilt on you for this or that. You're not doing this or you're not doing that. You don't have enough faith. I just want to let you know that God is sovereign over your bodies and he cares intimately for you while you're in the midst of those struggles. God still smiles at you and he's sovereign over your life. These people who have sought every kind of treatment possible, prayer, everything, and yet they're staggering through life, they need to be loved and say, you know what? God is still good. Doesn't change God one bit. He's in control and he's still good. The answers and solutions may have looked like they have stopped. We know that God can cure, he can heal, but in his sovereignty he chooses not to, but he still cares about you. And he still reigns. And so what should our response be about health, about economy, about the crazy things that happen in this world, the injustice? We must let God be sovereign, right? We say, God, do this, God, do that. Of course, we can pray to him and ask and inquire of him and dialogue with him and question him. Of course, we can talk to God, but at the end of the day, we must let God be sovereign. And because he is sovereign, we must worship him. Worship God and God alone, right? So despite the fact that you might hobble into church literally because of a broken this or that, or you're discouraged, or that you're depressed, and you've sought all the help you can get, you can still walk into church worship God. Worship him. Don't do the opposite direction. When you face all these discouragement, you might be tempted to withdraw yourself from God's people and withdraw yourself from God and stop worshiping him. That would be a catastrophe. That's what Satan wants, right? But the Lord is reminding us that he is still God of heaven and earth. This world might look crazy. Its economy going up and down. Our ailing health might look out of control, but God is in control and he's worthy of our worship. You see, worshiping the sovereign God was what our salvation was all about. May I remind you that in several occasions as we've looked at the whole Exodus story and the plagues, it was what the Exodus story was all about. Remember Moses' request? Let us go so we can worship God in the wilderness. That's what it was all about. And because of our slavery to sin and Satan, we were imprisoned. We could not worship God. But God, in his incredible loving grace, died in our place, save us from what kept us from worshiping God, saved us from sin and Satan so that we could truly worship our Creator and our Sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. Life might look crazy, but God is in control. Let him be sovereign, and because he is sovereign, let us worship God alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so privileged to know you, that you are our Savior and Lord who has redeemed us from sin and Satan and freed us to worship you as God and God alone, despite what happens on this crazy earth. I pray that whenever it comes to jobs and economy and health and injustice that we face, Lord, may we lean hard on you. Gather up all the wisdom we can from your word and from your truth of your word. And to live our lives with integrity and to worship you. May we not be duped by turning all your gifts into gods, but to worship only you, God our Savior, alone to be worshiped. I pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen. God bless you.